That brings something to my mind as I talk here. There was a brother that came to me the last day or two, and he said that his wife had had a dream or night vision that really tore her up bad. He said in the middle of the night, he awoke to find her crying, since she was crying and all tore up. And said when he asked her what was wrong, said she said, "I've had a dream," and said in this dream, "I dreamed about little Bethlehem," and said in the dream, little Bethlehem had become a great nation, and said it was so great and vast that just to reach from one side to the other, you had to have I don't know whether she said plane. I remember something about a shuttle or something else, maybe plane, a shuttle, or something that was from one side to the other. And said a strange thing had happened, that judgment had also come to little Bethlehem. And she was involved in it. And I can't remember exactly what was said or all that was said, but I do remember that she said, according to what he related to me, that everybody was coming before this inspector, who was taking some of their blood and putting it something like a smear on a glasswork or some kind of something, whatever it was, as to the description, I can't remember. But anyway, said that, and the inspector could look into this blood and tell the name of the person, as to their marriage, their husband, everything about this, whatever it might be, even to problems of life and all about them, said it showed all about, which I suppose, you know, the life being in the blood, everything is contained within our life. Scientists say that it is. And of course, in the day of judgment, God will check the life, for the life is in the blood, and he'll find out what our life consists of. And said all of them were in white, said they were in white, and dressed from the top of their heads down to their feet in robes of white and all kind of white dress. And it said that it appeared that all, from the way I took it, that were real, genuine Bethlehemites, not all that were here or all that was involved in this nation across the world, as we would say, if it was truly the Bethlehem nation, that they all were in white, and that they apparently was without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish, and that is through the inspection, not a one of them, they could not lay anything to the charge, not even to as one of them. Because as I said, that doesn't mean that everybody is Bethlehemites as to the way the vision was. And then there's some personal things that he never get around to tell me, because there was folks standing close by. He said, "I'll tell you in private, Brother Pike." But whatever it was, other things that he said about it, it was real fascinating. It was really something, because true little Bethlehem is being hurled around the world as to a message. And it is from the east to the west. And you purchase places, and you have put forth the radio and TV and the printed page. And like somebody said the other day that had traveled from here to California, said every place that I stopped, said every place, whether that was correct or not, that's the way he said it, said when they heard about little Bethlehem, said they just rolled out the red carpet and they were talking about little Bethlehem. And he talked like he was amazed as to the fame and popularity as among the people of little Bethlehem. Whereas Paul one time said, your faith is spoken of throughout the world. Just a little group there in the eastern parts of the world. And when I started this right here, I said, folks, there's one thing I'm determined to do, and that is to see that your faith is spoken of throughout the world. And indeed it is. It's spoken of throughout the world, wherever you go. In almost every part of the world, or any part of the world, little Bethlehem is known. So we're trying to do something for God here, and even though we're so slothful and we're so slack and so unconcerned as to put God second in our life when he demands that he be first in our life, yet he is still bore with us like children. And And I know that the vision could not possibly mean that every person that comes to Little Bethlehem is right with God, because I get reports regularly of those that are not right with God, and I get reports of things happening to them. As a matter of fact, something comes across my mind that it has been just a little bit ago, just a few weeks ago, that someone attended our meeting over in the Carolinas. They're under the tent, and then they came here on one occasion, and it seemed like a very fine person. He conducted himself real well, but when he went off, he got with another fellow that also knew about God. And they got together and they got to talking and saying things about Little Bethlehem. And as I told somebody, I said, he'll get in trouble for that in just a little while. One of them almost got his eye put out. It was in serious condition. And the other one had a wreck. And I got the report this morning, I believe, that he is paralyzed. There was a young man, and I don't know what they can do for him. I'm going to pray for him, and I exhort you to pray for him. But though he be a young man, the report was that he is paralyzed. He's in the hospital, and he is paralyzed. There's one thing that you cannot do. The Bible said, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. For vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, and I will repay. And you will give an account for every thought that you think. The Bible said God will judge the secrets of your heart. And every thought you think, whether you're in the church or out of the church, whether you're in secret or not in secret. And you will give an account for every word that you speak. And Paul said, in that day God shall judge your heart, the secrets of your heart, by this gospel that I'm preaching. So evidently, this continues. It's been going on for quite a number of years, and it continues that people are either killed or injured, or some bad thing happens as to the wrecking of the home. And I just counseled with some yesterday. I told them that they was going to get in serious trouble as a young couple. And yesterday, they were on the verge of the home being broken up. They have children. They're fine people. But I told them, I said, you're reaping. I said, I told you. You know, people have a way of wanting to run their own business, and they have a way of wanting to do their own thing. And it's for sure that I don't want to get into their business. I don't want to run their lives. I don't want to have anything to do with the things that they're doing, because a lot of things they're doing are dirty and filthy. And I don't even, the Bible said not to even let them things be named among you one time as to a discussion. Though I know you do discuss it all the time, men and women alike, always those things that's done in secret you discuss. But the Bible said that that is abomination in the sight of God, for you to even discuss those things, and you being a saint of God, let alone do them. That should never be in your thought pattern. But nevertheless, you do it anyway, and you're going to do it, and I don't want to be part of it. I don't want to get into it, and even if it isn't that way, I don't want to get into your life, into your problem, because I've got plenty of things to do for God, and I got enough to take care of without getting into your personals, and I try to stay out of your personals, even out of the personals of my own children. And I do all I can to evade that. But if you have a problem, then I pray for you, and I try to help you. I try to do whatever I can. I try my best to help you and do all that I can to pray for you. As a matter of fact, I get a little bit aggravated sometimes, like I believe it was about 4:30 this morning. A man, he called my wife. He called her twice, and they catch me praying. They call my wife and talk to her. On the phone is constantly men calling, you know. And it gets a little bit aggravating. But the man, apparently, when I got the report on him, this is what I speculated too, as in my heart. I figured he got out and got doped up, got to drinking or whatever, and got in trouble or got beside himself. And sure enough, when I found out the problem, he's a young man, and he just got all doped up, and he felt like he was losing his mind, apparently, and he had to have help. Whereas I was just about ready to leave the little old chair in there where I prayed about 4:30 in the morning, and thought I might go in and lay down on the bed. And when this come through, I decided, no, I'm going to pray for him. That's so unfair of him and so wrong of him to do that, because he's done it before. But I'm still going to try to pray for him, which I did. But anyway, I said all those things to say this, that warnings are constantly coming, and you're reaping what you sow, and you're going to reap what you sow. Be not deceived, for God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Which means whatever he thinks, whatever he talks about, whatever he does, he will have to reap every bit of it, good or bad. Doesn't matter what it is. But I warn you, because the coming of the Lord is so close at hand, and dreams and visions and all of these other things are showing it, as well as the word, that the end of the world is here. And rather than doing right, you're doing worse and worse and worse. And it's so bad, even as to the judgment coming, and the true saints of God apparently appeared without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. For the Bible teaches that the elect will be without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. But I know of a surety that numbers of you that come here are not without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. Even in this little congregation tonight, I know that a number of you are in bad shape tonight. And your spirit comes in that you are in bad shape. But see, there's nothing that I can do about it. When I say that, I can preach to you. I don't get into your personal affairs. I try to help you. I try to program your mind. I try to tell you right from wrong. And then it's up to you as to a sovereignty, as to whatever you want to do with your life. And you're going to do whatever you want to do, irregardless to what I say or anybody else says. And numbers of you have already come to the age to where there's not much hope for you. There's not very much hope for you. You become what you call a religious proselyte. Jesus said, twofold more the child of hell. And some of you have seared your conscience. The Bible speaks of searing your conscience with a hot iron and getting past feeling. And some of you have already seared your conscience and you've got past feeling that no matter what's preached to you, no matter what's taught you, you'll always go back to the same way of life. You've developed a nature and a way of life, and you'll always go back to that way of life, and you'll always do those same things, because like science say, when you reach a certain age, you can't change. They say after that, there's no way to change the mind. They say they prove positively that you cannot change the mind. And therefore, you're in a rut for the rest of your life, and you're doomed. Except for one thing, I hold to one thing, that is, God can change the mind. I definitely believe what they say because I've dealt with human beings for many years. And I do not believe that you can change it, because it's like, it's kind of like a rubber band. You can pull it and pull it and put it, but when you turn it loose, it'll go right back to the same place it was before, no matter what you say. And of course, that is the control of your body, because your flesh profiteth nothing. Your body can do nothing. It's just whatever your mind commands it to do, that's what it does. And your mind, of course, is your spirit. And your spirit, of course, is your life, your temporal life, as to your own decision and sovereignty in life. And you will go back to doing the same things. Don't ever think you won't, because you will. There's absolutely no way you can help it. Someone will say, well, how do you know? I know for sure that you cannot. Not just because science said it. I've went into it with God and in the Spirit, and there's no possible way you can do it. Because as Paul said, within the body there dwelleth no good thing, and there's something on the inside of your body that you are born with, like a magnetic field. It's a magnetic force of satanic influence, and it has control of your spirit and of your life as to an imprisonment, and it maneuvers and engineers according to its own desire. And the Bible says, as of a result of that, that the children of this world are taken into captivity at the will of Satan. Which means you don't have any power over it. You don't have any choice in the matter. You can say whatever you want to. You can declare that you're good, or that you're different from somebody else, or you can handle it, or whatever. But my hand be raised to God that you cannot do it, and you won't do it. You'll never do it. There's no possible way to do it. It's impossible to do it. And of course, we have open house here. If anybody can stand on their feet and disapprove these things or prove it wrong, you've got your opportunity, like I tell them in men's meeting. Now, but there's one thing that you can do. If you get the Spirit of Christ, you can overcome the flesh. You can overcome Satan. Otherwise, you can't. The Bible says concerning Christ Jesus that he hath delivered us from him, even Satan, who is stronger than we. And indeed, a man is a little lower than the angels. He hath no power to prevail against Lucifer. He is of the greatest of all of the angels as to strength. You don't even have not even a little chance with him. But God hath delivered us by the Spirit of Christ, which was God in Christ, reconciling the world back to himself. And that great Spirit being more powerful than Lucifer, then God hath through that Spirit delivered us from him, even Satan, who is stronger than we. And Satan desiring the things of the flesh, you will always be a bond child as to being in bondage to your intellectual, natural mind, as to the bond child or relating to the natural things of this world. And in that you're a subjected creature, that is the body, being subjected to vanity as to your human senses, as to the tangible side of life, you'll always be a bond child. But when Christ comes in and this Spirit makes you to know that your body is indeed dead to sin, dead to the world, you begin to, by his strength, mortify the deeds of the body. And you begin to deny yourself of all the things of the world. And then you suddenly realize that you are overcoming and you're living an overcoming life. And the Bible said, he that overcometh, I will give to him to eat of the hidden manna, which is the revealed knowledge and life of God, in that the word is spirit and the life part has to be revealed. And I also will give to him to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And so then you're restored back to that Adam and Eve could not get to. The other night I wanted to say some things along that line when we were trying so hard to define the bodily functioning as to your constitutional being and into your composition of human instrument, that we might be able to reveal to you by the mind of God Lucifer, his dwelling place, and how to overthrow him and what happens to him and where he's at and how he can be seen and how he can be cast out, and how that you can know that he's cast out and see his fall, just like Jesus when he said, I beheld Lucifer fall from heaven as lightning. But I couldn't find anything to take the other night as to the strength of what I was trying to say, and so I just backed off. I thought, well, Lord, so many times I pressed and pressed because I need to get these things on tape, because out yonder people call for them and they want to know and understand. And when I don't have them on tape, then that makes it a bad situation for them. And that I'm commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he said, write it, put it in a book, and send it to the churches. And the Bible said, when the gospel is published throughout the world for a witness, and every creature has heard the gospel, then shall the end come. So it's very evident that the end is on its way and it's coming. And so many times, as I say to you, I say, I wish you could understand, or you don't understand. And so many times I get a repercussion or a flashback out of that, till I've tried to back off from that, to keep from saying that. But I hear a lot of things, but unless God opens my understanding and quickens it to me, I don't understand it. Though I hear it with my natural ears and I look at things as to objects with my eyes, but I definitely do not understand unless he quickens it to me and opens my understanding. So then that means that the world sees everything, they hear everything. And Jesus said, having ears, you hear and yet you don't hear. Having eyes, you see and yet you don't see. And the things that I say to you, you don't understand. You don't understand. Some of you understand some things, and some of you understand a little more than others understand. And some of you come into different places. But when we come to some of the greater things and some of the most profound things that we really need, I look and I find that you don't perceive, you don't understand. And the eyes of your understanding, Lucifer, has darkened that you cannot comprehend or see this great, wonderful light when it comes. So it really bothers me. It really disturbs me. But like I said the other night, I said, I'm not going to press over it. I'm not going to aggravate you. I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to stop. So I stopped. I think maybe it was shocking to some of them, because I try to rebuke and I try to reprove. But even tonight, though I'm not going to try to stress the point, but I felt a number of spirits here tonight that I keen-hearted believe after 15, 20 years of ministering that they can have that kind of disposition. And it's grievous to me, and I know it's grievous to God. See, because it's there. It's not there one time. It's there almost every service. And out of the same individuals. And the bad part is there will be an individual that is supposed to be a wretch, whether man or woman or a number of them. And they will have the finest attitude toward trying to listen to the Word of God. And then there'll be others that are supposed to be our devout brethren here, outstanding brethren, and they'll be as wretched as they can be when their spirit comes in and when I contact their disposition of life. And it's so repulsive and grievous to me that I marvel that they would even dare to come to church year after year and hinder the great mighty God the way they do. But anyway, I'm just talking to you as one that loves you as a minister and one that's trying to help you. We're enthused and we want to know, and we are curious and we want to know, and we're eager to know, but we're not hungering and thirsting after the things of God. That kind of eagerness, that kind of desire, that kind of ambition is satanic. All you do is want to know. Satan wants to know everything. Everything. He listens to try to get everything he can. And when the sons of God come to present themselves in the presence of God here in the church, where, as the Bible said, in his presence there is life, then the sons and daughters of Satan also come, and they are also in the congregation. And they want to hear and they want to know. See, but the thing is, just about the time that we get everything covered as to the full scope of things, and we're just then ready to go into the spiritual world to bring out the things like as John, who was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, as to the revelation of Jesus Christ, then all of a sudden Satan creates a restlessness, and the babies cry, and the wives shift around, and some's got to go down here to the fellowship room, and then the others are just half listening, about to go to sleep like that. You know, whether in the body or in the spirit. And some of them is a disgrace to God. They're actually repulsive, and someday we'll meet with sad disaster because they actually sit on the benches and just nod and half asleep and whatever. And that's the only time I say that I ever see them in that kind of condition the whole time of fellowship, which is an abomination in the sight of God that you would even dare do a thing like that. But I said all that to say this, and Satan doesn't stop. When the spirit begins to move, he wants to get out of here. He wants to get everybody out of here, because the spirit is the great light that dispels, that eradicates, that destroys him, that casts him out, that moves him away. And he doesn't want anybody there when this happens. But as to the knowledge side of it, as to the intellectual side of it, as to this curious thing, as to wanting to know, right there with me through the whole thing until the spirit gets ready to reveal something, and they're restless and they're gone. But nevertheless, you know, wisdom is justified of her children. After service the other night, there was a number of them came that either that night or the next day, whenever, and they said, "Brother Pike, we really wanted you to finish Dan. We saw something in it," and some were so excited. One said, "I saw something I'd never seen before." I believe another was talking along those lines. And I was about to get into some things that I would like to have gotten into. Whereas even as to tonight, I don't know that we'll say anything that will be revelational. I don't know. The Bible said when you come together, have a doctrine, have a psalm, you can have a tongue, you can have a revelation. Whatever, you know, you can have these things. But it's entirely up to the audience as to what they get. And I have come to a place to where I don't like to press them anymore. I wondered if the Lord was rebuking me the other night. The Lord dealt with me about something, because I told my wife, I said, "I'm not going to bother him anymore. I'm just not going to do it." You know, I've rebuked and I've reproved, and the Bible tells me to rebuke and to reprove, and that openly, that others may see and fear. And I'll never stop that. But I said, as a whole, I think I'm going to back off of it, Betty. And then, of course, there's something that come before me, and I saw a vision, and in the vision, I wondered if he rebuked me for it as to tell me that I'd better not do it. And it troubled me a little bit. But it's not that I'm weary and well-doing. The Bible said, "Be not weary and well-doing." And it's a bad situation when the minister backs off and don't tell you. See, it's like a physician. A physician, he just says, "You know, you got to go to the hospital." Somebody says, "Well, I got to go. I just got to be in the hospital. I got to have medicine. I got to do this." And he says, "All right, all right, all right. You know, tell me what you want and I'll give it to you from sugar pills on." Like Allen said one time, he worked at a pharmacy and he made the statement after he became a minister. He said, you know, it was really fascinating to see many, many people as they come to get prescriptions, and said that what we were instructed to do was fix it up into sugar pills and give them something, said, because they demanded they had to have something. And said, we just fix them up something, kind of sweeten it up a little bit and let them have it, you know. And said they were strong and happy and felt like everything was all right. But anyway, I just said that again to say this, and that is that, you know, I said, sure, come on to church. I preach to you. Fine. Everything is just fine. Everything's all right, you know, just do whatever you will. Have a good time. Worship the Lord. Shout, dance, whatever. And that's good, you know, if the Spirit of the Lord's moving, that's wonderful. But then on the other hand, if the doctor never tells you anything that's wrong with you, if he never grieves you any at all to say, hey, you've got a cancer, something's got to be done. You know, you don't feel like going to the soda shop and eating hamburger and all this kind of thing when you know you're dying with cancer. You'll grieve. Nothing is right anymore when you know that you got something terminal. Or if you got something that the doctor could do something about. And I'm not speaking of the rotten, filthy, evil practices of doctors. I didn't like to think of that word, you know, as in that realm, because they've defiled everything decent. But I have to say it sometimes in my reference, so I want you to know how I feel about it. But anyway, I think about that, you know, like the preachers of today, you go to the church and it doesn't matter as long as you support their cause, as long as they get the finance, as long as everything's coming, they're not going to tell you anything. And because of that, just like patients die out, you know, people spiritually die out and they never know what happened. They just, they could have been saved, but because the preacher doesn't grieve them, as the Bible said, chastisement is grievous for the moment, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruits of righteousness, and the minister rebukes and he reproves. But you know, you get weary not in well-doing, but you get weary in people or of a congregation when you so repeatedly tell that person and you so repeatedly give them a prescription as to the soul or something will help them, and they so lightheartedly, mockingly go their way and remain in the same old rut, do the same old thing, practice the same old thing, and then after many years of knowing better, just, you know, and it bothers the minister. He feels like preaching to the others. Home church, sure, go there and let them worship. Let them do whatever. You've already told them their blood's on their own head. Let them do whatever they want to. And the Bible said, as them that belong to the slaughter, let them go. Them that's overconfident is a man that's sitting to my left out there. Let them go on. He has been ever since I started tonight. He said that thing of overconfidence, and I guess he's probably the one, I would say probably one of the worst people that we have at Bethlehem as to ever having done anything for God or got anywhere with God. And as a man over to my right, though he backed off a few minutes ago when I said what I did about coming to church regular and doing the things that he does, he backed off. He left that disposition, which he does occasionally. But I can't hardly believe that he'd come in that kind of condition with a regularity and wait till I have to go through all of that for him to straighten up in his spirit and act like a believer ought to act. And the man over to my left, because I said what I just said, it struck him, and he's struggling right now in his spirit to back off and to change the thing. But folks, let me tell you something. It doesn't matter if you do that. If you are that kind of person, you're that kind of person. I can rebuke that spirit. I can break that yoke. And I can come down to a place to where you won't be able to sit in here. The Bible said the wicked cannot sit in the congregation of the righteous. And I've had them to jump up in the congregation. They couldn't sit there. See, and run out or say things or whatever. And numbers of them have left. Numbers of them are dead because they left. Like one fellow here used to sit right along here about where Billy is here. And he'd act up. And if I said something he didn't like up, he would go and walk out of here just as nonchalant. And I warned him. I kept putting up with it for, I guess, a number of years. And one day I warned him. I said, God doesn't like it this time. I said, you better not do that. But he went right straight on. In a few days, it wasn't just a few weeks or so, he died. And there's just certain times that you grieve the Spirit and certain times that you do things that it's your doom. And there's certain things that you can do, like the woman there, when the woman said to Jesus that the dogs eat of the crumbs. There's just certain things that you can say or do, and it'll just open God's heart to you, and He'll say, great is thy faith, whatever you want. But there are certain things that you can think or you can do, and that quick, He'll cut you down just like a tree. So we have to be mighty careful about grieving the Spirit or whatever. Just one word spoken against the Holy Ghost. Our thoughts always are coming to you of all kinds, because the whole air is filled with demons. See, and all the time these things are coming like that. Adultery, fornication, blasphemy, all of these things. The Bible said from out of the heart comes forth the issues as to fornication, as to lying, as to cheating, as to murder, as to blasphemy, adultery. All these things said, these are they that defile a man. And if you defile the temple, God destroys it. That's why some of you have so much problem, you've crossed the deadline. That's why you have so much problem, is you're on the verge of crossing the deadline. See, when you come into the presence of God, like Saul of old, he had murder in his heart, went up to Ramoth, Gilead, and there with murder in his heart. But when he got in the presence of the Spirit, in that the Bible teaches as to our day and even the foundation of the world, the Lamb was slain in the mind of God, that the blood is on the seat of atonement. And during this period of time, while this blood is on the seat of atonement, then you feel the presence of God and you feel the goodness of God and the kindness of God. And we'll continue to do that because, according to the Bible, God cannot see you as to your image of iniquity. He cannot see your sin. He cannot see anything. Paul said, judge nothing until the time. And so there's coming a time as to the judgment. And because of this, the terror feels the rain just like the wheat does. And they feel religious and they feel good and they feel the yoke gone. The anointing breaks the yoke to the extent, you know, when they come into this, God blesses them, pours out His Spirit upon them. But just as quick as they get out of the presence of the light, the sun goes down, they're full of darkness. And as the blind, they're blind every day. Where the sun is out or the sun is now, they're blind. And they have to go about having somebody to lead them. And Jesus said, if the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. And the Bible said, Lucifer, even the prince of darkness, even the prince of this world, as to him that caused the problem with the tree of knowledge, that he hath blinded your eyes, even your eyes of understanding, that you cannot know or see as to eyes of understanding when good comes, and that you're taken into captivity at the will of the devil. All he's got to do is just mess around with your human senses just a little bit. And those five senses that you're so freely giving to him as to relating to the tangible things of the world, he just comes right into those things and he just takes you over and controls you and infiltrates your body and leaves you a mess. You know, that's sad. That's sad. There are some women that they're so given to passions that they cannot give themselves solely to their companion. Wherever they walk, they're so loose in their spirit and their human senses that wherever they may go, just a man goes by and he's got her. He's got her. She takes a look and he's got her, or he talks with her a little bit. And we got a lot of men, you know, that they won't do anything else. They're going to be there one way or another. You know, it's a sad situation. It's a type of the old harlot church. But there are people, there are women that are very virtuous, that they have a reservation of heart and they have control of their human senses, and they're not like a city with a broken down wall. They've got control of their spirit, and there's some men that's like that. They have a reservation of heart as to the control of their spirit, and they don't give their spirit and their human senses to every devil and demon that's walking around in the body just to be ravished and just to be an old slut like, as we say in the world. Don't do that. See, and what we need to do is be holy people. The Bible said God has called us to virtue and to glory. For I've said this so many times, that a woman is the glory of a man, and she reproduces his image. And man, the feminine part, as to God who is a spirit, he is the glory of God, and he reproduces God's image. And we should be holy, and we should be godly, and we should be pure. But as to Eve, the lust of her eyes, and sin is in the world because of lust. And the Bible speaks of the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And when you see faces, some of you have no control over those feeble little human senses of yours. You don't have no control. And when you hear things as to a musical rum bum bum jum jum jum, you just fade away from reality and drift off into it. And you got to get a hold of dope and you got to get a hold of drink. How in the world can you do those things? Don't you know it is a disgusting thing to God? I was telling my Danny the other day, and David Paul talking to him, I said, do you realize how disgusting that would be? A dad raised up a son, and here he is old enough to look him right in the eyes, and he's a fine specimen of a man, and he's intelligent, and he stands there and looks at his dad. And his dad's a real man, handles life and situations right, never done wrong in the front of him. And he's standing there looking in the eyes of his daddy, and he's like a ragweed. Every little thing that comes along, he whimpers and whines, and he has to have dope and whiskey, or he has to run out here with the passions of the world or get caught in something as to a money-making thing that just swallows him up like a suckle. Don't you know that dad would look at him so disgusted? The Bible teaches that that kind of son makes a sorrowful father. And that's the way it is with God. How disgusting is it with God when he looks down and know that we're made in his image and that we have the ability to be gods and to control our spirit and to live eternally and rule and reign with a rod of iron even over the nations to break them to pottery. And that we have the power to do all things and that all things are ours and that he hath given us the strength to overcome all things. And he sees us like an old ragweed, just here and there, or like out on the prairie. I'm sure you've seen this traveling out on the prairie. A lot of times I've looked and maybe there'd just be a whole flock of tumbleweeds just rolling and wanted pile up against an old fence that was towing down, wanted pile up and then another pile up. And you just look in the ragweeds, just one right after another. Just pile up everywhere. You just look, you know, and there's nothing to them. They just break off and roll. Well, anyway, I get to preaching before I ever read anything here. I really don't know what to say other than a little bit of exhortation. And whereas the Bible said when we ought to be teachers, we have need that we are taught, which is the beginning of the principles and the oracles of God. And I know, you know, I know, we feel like nobody don't need to teach us, that we're the special one, we know. But when you search it out, a lot of times a person that don't know that they've got cancer or bad disease, they've got it too. They think the other man's got it because he's a little scrawny or whatever. Reading in chapter 19, the book of Acts, we'll read this a little bit here, and it's a kind of that as to the simplicity side of the gospel, where the Bible said, don't let Satan deceive you and taking your mind away from the simplicity of the gospel, because the simplicity of the gospel is all you have to do is repent of your sins, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. You will receive the infilling of the Spirit or the gift of the Holy Ghost, which is promised unto you and your children and to as many as be afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And that's the simple gospel. That's all required. But folks, that is only birth. That is a little baby that has just been born. And you can judge by that as to the full life and the full scope of a man that should live a reasonable age and understand whether or not there's anything else. My, I wish we had time to say things when we come up here, but we don't. Chapter 19, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Now, just reading that little bit of scripture, I was going to say just a few minutes ago, when we consider Christ and we consider the things of Christ, there's one thing that we need to remember. People in general, when they consider religion, religion is an old-fashioned thing. Religion is for people who are about to die. Religion is something that you want to be sure that you don't leave off after that you've sown your wild oats and done what you wanted to do. Religion is something you want to be sure to keep laying on the shelf somewhere when that time comes, in the event it does come early or late, that you will be able to pick it up, you know, and get everything right and get ready with God. And that's the way people are. That's the way I was. In my real early life, I didn't know anything else. I didn't know nothing about God. I didn't know you had to serve God. I just thought that God was God and He was up there, you know, and after a while, He was just waiting that when we'd done whatever we wanted to do, you know, and the time come that we were supposed to say, well, I'm ready, Lord. Now You can take me and everything's going to be all right. And people actually live with that. And as John Wayne, when he was dying with cancer, as the priest come up, and he'd done all these ritualistics, you know, John, you've done this, the all-American man now, and I guess he was probably one of the most rotten men that ever lived as far as the things he'd done, according to the report. But nevertheless, God, knowing that America had become rotten, He made him the all-American man so it could show what he'd come to. And the priest come along and done his little ritualistics, you know, and that was supposed to take care of it. And as you know, even beyond that is to purgatory. In case you go into purgatory, if the people that you come from are wealthy, they can pay your way out of it. But these are the things that Martin Luther was confronted with. That's why that he changed his mind like he did and nailed his thesis up and defied the Council of Worms and started what is called the Protestants of today, or the protesting ones. So I said that to say this. People as a whole in the world, they never really stop and consider the fact that they've got to die. They never even consider that. You know, they think, well, what have you got to offer me? I'm eating, drinking, laughing. I'm going to the ball games. I'm on the frolics. I'm on the beaches. I do whatever I want to. I buy, I sell. You know, I'm happy. What have you got to offer me? I don't need nothing. But see, what they don't understand is even though that is true, even though that is true, they do, they do buy, they do sell, they do have life. Even though that is true, it's only a breath of life, it's only a temporal life, and it isn't going to last that down the road, right when they're in their fullest way of living, all of a sudden it's going to be snuffed out. Just like that. And that life is going to be gone, because the only thing that life consists of in this world is a little ticker of the heart. It's a little heartbeat. And that little heartbeat is because of a little muscle called the heart that is a pump that God set in motion. As I've told you a number of times, when the Lord illustrated something to me, said if you would like to know how it works, pick up a can. Fill it with water. Close up the top. Just put one tiny hole in it, or one small hole. And don't put anything in it to where it can get any air. And then turn it up and let the fluids run out. And watch what happens to it. And of course I did it. And I turned it up. And when I turned it up, I noticed that as the fluids went out, the sides would go plunk, 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 plunk. And I thought, that's what it is. That's all it is. God has set it in motion, and it is just the blood flowing through. And that little muscle is doing like that. And that's all that you are. You are a breath of life because you are dependent, as I said the other night, referring back to just a thought or two, that with that comes from the cosmos, or as to that cosmic energy that's coming down through your hypothalamus, your hypothalamus, into the pituitary gland to bring you to the vibrations as to every component of the body or every part of your body. It has to have so many vibrations. And in this, all you're doing is through these nostrils, you are getting a little bit of air. And as you breathe, then these little capillaries in here as to the lungs and whatever, they are taking on this oxygen
Because within you, you have, as in your bloodstream, a compound that has an affinity for oxygen. And when the oxygen touches it, it turns red and it retains that oxygen, which is taken through your bloodstream, throughout your body, to your brain and to your eyes and whatever. And this is the life of your body. That's the only life that you have. And as I've said before, it's like a blue baby. If a blue baby, if you happen to have a birth and it's a blue baby, it indicates it's not getting proper oxygen. And sometimes they have to have a blood transfusion and take the blue, as we say, the blood out of it that has no oxygen because it is blue for that reason. And then they have to put some red blood in that has oxygen. And then when everything is functioning properly, the lungs will draw in this oxygen and the blood will turn red. And it will continue that way and go to every little cell of the body and move, as they call it, the ashes out of the little cells where it has burned up the energy. And it will put new energy into every little blood cell to where you'll look rosy and red and you won't have any sinks, you know, and you won't have any little places like when you mash a pimple, you keep on till you kill that little cell and you got a hole and you can't patch it and you can't get it to do right and it won't come back out and you can stick a little makeup on it and fill it up and whatever, you know, all these kind of things. But anyway, with this life, when that energy is used up and it goes around, it gets blue. And one side is to the vessels and one side is to the veins. And then it gets blue and it has to pass right back, go right back around to the heart, right back around through those lungs to pick up that oxygen again. And that's all you are. You are a breath of life and that's all. And it's just going tick-tock, tick-tock. Just like that. Hold your pulse like this. From this they get music, the rhythm of music. Like one strong pulse and one weak pulse, and this is where they get 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 4. This kind of thing, see, from the pulse. And that's all you are, a little pulsation. And in the event that that pulsation stops, that's the end of you. You may be young and you may think you're handsome and you may think you're pretty as a woman and you may think you're just the perfect whatever it might be in your physique, and you might be rich, you might be educated, you might whatever it might be. But when that little thing stops, that's the end of it. That's all you are. And as I say, some of you run around so weak and run down with diseases and with all of these things happening to you that you could die that quick. People are just dropping dead everywhere. And the Bible said in the latter days, those days which we're in right now, that young men's hearts shall fail them from fear of looking after those things that's coming upon the world, because they know that they are under great condemnation because they practice the things of the world and their hearts are stopping on them. And young men are dying. Like over here, at this place, that even the source of light, it's a denominal sort of thing. They try to do what they can in the publication of literature and sending things around the world. But at the same time, a young man just a few days back over there, he dropped dead right there in their operation. So then I said that to say this: you don't have life. People of the world, they do not have a life. They only have the breath from life. For the Bible said, God, who is the Spirit of life, breathed the breath of life into them and they became a living soul. He started the little pump going. He started the little pump going. And if you can keep the little pump going, the Bible said a sound heart is the health of the body. And if you can keep the little pump going, then they say that this little pump, as the scientific definition, is the greatest pump that was ever made. They said out of all of the great pumps of the world, of every kind, they have never been able to come up with a pump that hath the equality as to endurance as that of the heart, because their pumps were out X amount of months or years, but this little pump can go on and on and on. It has gone on for 50 years and 60 years and 70 years and 90 years, and some men that was 120 years and some men that were 300 years and some men that was 900 years old, and the little pump was still going. See, you shorten your days by your disobedience, or if you do like Hezekiah, you may get time added to your life. If you continue to be disobedient to the word, continue to do wrong, after a while God's going to smite you. That's going to be the end of it. Well, that is when God withdraws from you, you don't have any more life. You're nothing but a breath of life. So Jesus, when he went away, here as relating to this 19th chapter of the book of Acts, when Jesus went away, the new man came on the scene because he was the beginning of the creation of God. He was the first fruits. Adam was not the beginning of the creation of God. But the second man, Adam, was the beginning of the creation of God. Adam was the beginning of the creation of the serpent. And he was the head of the serpent, and everything in Adam dies because of the sin of the old serpent that was put on his belly, that today eats and drinks and revels and does the things of the world that belong to this world. But Jesus said, ye are not of this world, neither am I of this world. And the world will hate you because the world loveth its own. But ye, not being of the world will hate you. All right, so then we know that we're not of this world. And Jesus said, I am not of this world. I came from heaven, I go back to heaven. Folks, believe it or not, whether we accept it or acknowledge it, there is a heaven. And whether we accept it or acknowledge it or not, there is a burning lake of fire. There is a hell and there is a devil. There is a spiritual being that is stronger than you are. And you are his prisoner. Though you say I am not, yet all of the kings of the earth are his prisoners. And all of the queens of the earth are his prisoners. And all of the great statesmen and the lawmen and the millionaires and the billionaires and the people, as to the preachers and the laity, all of them are the children of the devil, and all of them belong to the devil, and the world belongs to the devil, and everything in the world belongs to the devil except the little flock of them that have been born again, as to the true believer that's filled with his spirit, and which is greatly in the minority. So then there is a world for you that are beasts, some being brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed. And there is to you the land of Esau, and all of these things is to your human ego, and your human passion is to your five senses, and you are the bond child to the mind of Lucifer and the infiltration that worketh in your flesh unto corruption and unto death. You are a prisoner of darkness, and you are in the powers of darkness, and you remain in darkness as the blind, your eyes being blinded by Lucifer, and you are a creature of darkness, and you are doomed and damned to the world of darkness, and you'll never see light because you are blind. But them that are born again, and them that have the Spirit of God, and them that have Christ on the inside of their heart, few they be. But they are children of light, and they do not belong to this world. They have nothing to do with this world. They don't care about anything in this world. Their heart and meditation is in Christ Jesus. They're casting down every thought, even to the imagination and intent of the heart, to be able to have a reputation with God and a good name with God, and to please God and to seek the kingdom of God and to do always the things that please the Heavenly Father. And you can tell these two different children, for the child is known by his doings. And you can tell who belongs to God and who does not belong to God. And so then the preacher is there for this reason, as to say things to every creature, that God may be justified in the day of judgment when he speaks, that everybody will be condemned, the vomit will be taken away, and people will be turned into hell. The Bible said that the multitudes shall be turned into hell, and the few that are the elect will come forth. Paul said, and them that were ordained an eternal life, they believed when I preached, the rest of them did not. And he said, your blood be upon your own head. So then the preaching is almost at an end, because the world is coming down to an end. And if we had time, as I say so often, we would try to break it down. When we find hearts to where we can break it down, explain and show the world and the end of the world and the way it'll come and whatever, we do. But most of the time we don't have a chance to do that. So to find them that hear, ye that have an ear, not all of you are going to hear. For the Bible said, hearing ye hear not. That is, you don't have an ear of the Spirit. And to them that have an ear, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Because what the preacher's saying is to everybody. But in the midst of this, and from the voice of this, and from the heart of the minister, Christ is speaking, and from that comes forth this wonderful word of God that speaks, which is the voice of Almighty God. When the Bible said it's not the minister speaking, but it's God speaking from within his temple. Let all the world keep silent, and that judgment will begin in the house of God. And if the minister remits the sins, then it's so in heaven. If he retains the sins, then it's so in heaven. If he chastens, then it's so in heaven. If he blesses, it is so in heaven. And that he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, set there to execute judgment upon them that do evil by just speaking the word, like Elijah did when he called the fire down, or Paul did when he said you shall be blind for a season, or as Peter, when Peter said what he did and they dropped dead. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I believe that that's the way it was. But see, this is your great calamity. This is what brings the devastation of your life. You do believe that that's what it was, but you don't believe that that's what it is. In my ministry, in my lifetime, in the little things that I've done, so small they be, numbers of times we spoke judgment, and numbers of people are dead. Numbers of people went out to meet God, young and old alike. And numbers of people have been maimed and lamed, and things happened to them in bad situations. And homes broke up, and poverty, and businesses lost it, and sorrows and heartaches. Even unto this very day, there are people here at Little Bethlehem that have oppressing devils and demons that they're just about oppressed out of their mind. And they are in prison, where the Bible said, agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way, lest at any time he should deliver thee to the judge, and the judge to the jailer, and the jailer cast thee into prison, and then you'll not come out till you pay the uttermost farthing. There's numbers of you that are in prison that you haven't been able to get out of, won't be able to come out until you pay the uttermost farthing. Though you go day after day, everything that you go to do in the natural blows up in your face. Everything that you go to do spiritually blows up in your face. Everything between you and your wife, it's always problems, always temper, always something going wrong. Something's always wrong with your vehicle. Something's always wrong with your job. Something's always wrong in your mind, in your heart, whatever it might be, always problems and troubles and problems because of your disobedience, because of your contrariness, because you will not listen, because you will not forsake the things of the world, because you will not conform to the things that we say. Some of you are in poverty almost continually because you have a reservation of heart, and you have a resistance in you that is a hardness of heart whereby you cannot submit when God commands you to submit yourself even one to another, let alone the pastor. The Bible said, submit yourself unto him because he watches for your soul. But whether you do or not, that's immaterial to me. See, he said, submit yourself one to another. But nevertheless, that's up to you. I'm not worried or concerned about that, because God didn't say, go ye into Monroe and preach to the people in Monroe, nor Little Bethlehem and preach to the people of Little Bethlehem. I say that you're real fortunate. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And Paul said, I'm ready to do that as much as lieth within me. And so then, I am debtor to the Greek and to the barbarian. I'm debtor to the religious or the non-religious or whatever it might be. Whatever the races might be, as to Chinese, Japanese, or whatever, Germans, I am debtor to go into all the world and preach this gospel to every creature. And fragmentally speaking, we're able to do it. We are reaching out because of our foolishness on the home front, because of our slothfulness in business, God's business, on the home front. Stuff is almost obsolete that was given you to work with 10, 20 years ago. Whereas you've made it a game and you played with it, and just a little bit here and a little bit there, and been happy and went along with that. Today, some of you in prison, some of you in bad shape, some people have died and gone on. Some are in terrible shape, and some are on the verge, as it was with the woman that saw judgment coming. We preach that the judgment is nigh at hand now, the coming of the Lord is nigh at hand. And as the woman that saw it, some of you are ready to face the judgment now, to give an account for what you've done. For the Bible said that you as a man and a woman will give an account to God for every deed that you've done in the body. Every deed you've ever done. There's not one deed that's washed away. There's not one thought that's washed away. And God will judge the secrets of your heart. Of all the evil, wretched things you've done. Of all the evil, wretched things that you've said. Of your gossiping against one another. A backbiting or whatever. The Bible said, and he that backbiteth with his tongue, let his carry on conversation in the home or behind someone's back or whatever, as to express your opinion here and there, shall not stand in the holy hill of God. And the Bible said, if any of you seem to be religious, and bridleth not your tongue. When it says bridle, it means make it say what God says. Make your mind think what God thinks. He said, if you don't, any of you that seems to be religious and bridleth not your tongue, your religion is in vain. You don't get anything out of it. And as to charity, you must have fervent charity among you as to the love of God on the inside. Or though you understand all mysteries, or though you do all kinds of things, or though there would be miracles, or though there would be experiences, or tongues, or talking in tongues, or shouting, or fasting, or praying, or whatever, it profiteth you nothing. So then, charity is the bond of perfection. Love is as strong as death. And Jesus said, if you love me, then you'll keep my commandments. Because charity is an overflowing well, like an artesian well, that never runs dry, that ever swears to its own hurt, that ever esteems others better than itself in its thinking, that never thinks any evil, that brings every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ, that lives perfectly holy, godly, and pure, and upright before God Almighty every day of the week, 24 hours around the clock. And he keeps himself as by the Spirit of God, and the evil one toucheth him not. So it's very evident that these people here at the chapter 19, the upper coast of Ephesus, they had been baptized. They were religious people. They were believers. They had heard John's message concerning the Lamb of God, but they were not filled with the Spirit. So then when the reference was not made as to these people, as to the disciples of Christ, it said, and these were the disciples of John. And a lot of people in the world today have their disciples. Brother Pike could have here at Little Bethlehem his disciples, but that would not be the disciples of God. What then am I saying? The word disciple means to discipline. I can discipline you. I can bring you a discipline. I can teach you whatever as to a doctrinal discipline. And I can disciple you. And all these kind of things. But still you not have the Spirit of God. You still not come into the things of God. And then you are Brother Pike's disciples. You are not God's disciples. You do not have the Holy Ghost. You do not have the Spirit of Christ. Because if you are Christ's disciples, then you are not discipled by Brother Pike. You are discipled by the Holy Spirit. And you are discipled by the Spirit of God. Whereas the Bible said, he that God sendeth, then that individual will speak God's word, for it shall not be him speaking, but it will be God. And the Bible said they all shall be discipled of God, or disciplined of God, or indoctrinated of God, or taught of God. So then we try so hard to bring you the word of God, and to bring you the spiritual understanding of God, that you might mature in God and that you might be of God. But many of you still aren't of God. And many of you that hear my voice will never be of God, because you are the bond child. You are bound to the beggarly elements of the world. It's like I was telling David, Paul, Mike today, was having a little bite to eat together. I said, you know what, brethren? I said, there is nothing in this world that is of any value. Not anything, not even your own body. Your flesh profiteth nothing. There is nothing of any value, whether it's home or whether it's money, automobiles, or whether it's talents or whatever it might be as to positions in life. There is nothing of any profit. Everything that you invest in, everything that you are, everything that you plan to be, all that you do, whether toward money or education, is going to perish. And the world and all therein shall utterly be burned up. Your enterprises and your little securities of life, whether in the bank or in the fields or wherever they might be in the home, it amounts to nothing. All of it is coming to nothing. But you that love God and you that have been born again, You're going to be eternal. Your riches is going to be eternal. Your blessings is going to be eternal. God's going to bless you with peace and happiness here. Meet all of your needs here. Give you the desires of your heart. If you'll delight yourself in Him, confess your sins, forsake them, all that you do will prosper, and you will never die. You pass from death unto life, and you'll just transformate over into the next era and be in that wonderful world of peace. See, one thing we need to know, and that is that religion is not some old-fashioned thing where everybody gets in a rut. It is you that is in a rut. It's going to be a shocking thing, as I said today, when people stand before the great judgment of God, they stand before the Christ of all the ages, and suddenly these people that have frayed their children away from Bethlehem and took this to be an erroneous thing out here and done their own thing, and they stand there and they think they're that bunch of ignoramuses, and all of a sudden they realize that they're the ignoramuses and that this is the only thing that makes sense to God, and this is the only thing that God cares for, and this is the only thing that God wanted in the earth. And they have went just the opposite, thinking in their blinded way as to their false prestige that they understand and that we're ignoramuses. See, it's going to be a sad time, folks. First of all, God is not the author of confusion. He's not the author of sin. He's not the author of suffering. He's not the author of sickness. He's not the author of anything as to poverty or whatever might suppress your life. He is not the author of death. And Jesus, because man has made such a mess of things, has come down, or God in a personification called the human body. He has given the blood out of his veins. He has corrected the disorders of life. He has, by the washing of regeneration, which is a great mystery, he has changed the whole situation and the tide of eternity. And he hath ordained us unto life and brought us to a place and to a position of great benefits. For the Bible said God has given us great and mighty promises that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature of Jesus Christ, which means health and happiness and godliness and all these great mighty things, to be whole and healthy and strong throughout this life, right on into eternity. Not to grow weak and die, but to grow stronger all the time. And go right into the great eternities. And God will not blot your name out of the Lamb's book of life if you'll overcome. And he will give this revelation to you. And he will give to you to eat of the hidden manna. And he will give to you to eat of the tree of life that's in the midst of the paradise of God. And he will take you from one revelation to another. He will transformate from one understanding to another, and you will change in your mind from one understanding to another until finally death is swallowed up in victory. There won't be anything else. You will be translated by faith through an instantaneous birth in Christ into the kingdom of God, which kingdom has come since Calvary and been preached by the preachers through the church ages, and that kingdom which is now at hand. And you will, in the inner man, as to your spirit, be translated into the kingdom of God, which is the Spirit of Christ within you. And that life will proportionally be made manifest by the transformation of your mind as to a graduality through your lifetime and the stride of your life as to this life of Christ on the inside, the heavenly treasure that we have in these earthen vessels, be made manifest in your mortal body as to you being partakers of the divine nature of Jesus Christ, which means life and godliness and health and patience and strength and strong eyes and strong hearing and strong bodies, strong bones and strong flesh, and filled with the Spirit and the great wonderful wisdom of God, and that is to eternal sources. And you'll transformate right on over and come right on over from generation to generation till finally you will transformate into the wonderful eternities of God, and suddenly you will realize that you're not going to die, neither are you going to sleep, and neither are they going to put you in the ground or dig a hole for you, but that you have transformated right on into the wonderful eternal life where Jesus has restored what was lost in the garden as to that full measure of the full stature of that perfect image that was lost, as in the sonship, and you're going on to it and going on to it and moving right on into it until death will have no more power and you'll just be there. Somebody says, I die, I'm resurrected. No. Not die and resurrected. You'll just find out that you're there. There wasn't nothing to death to start with. Jesus done away with it at Calvary, and he's ordained that you should not die, be thrown in a hole. Neither is he happy over you growing old or being thrown in a hole or anything else. That's not his program. That's not his plan. Death is his enemy. He has nothing to do with it. Man caused the death, and death come by man, and life came by Jesus Christ. And he's given us this to us on the basis that not that we're good, but that he is good. And all your fasting and praying has nothing to do with you being good. You could fast from now till you fell on your face and pray until you could spit your tongue out, if that was possible, and you wouldn't be one iota better. The Bible said not even one tiny bit as to an iota better. It is the righteousness of God in all my fasting, all of my praying, all of my studying, all of my endeavoring, whatever it might be, is to subdue my human body, that this heavenly treasure as to eternal life and the infilling of the Holy Spirit might be made manifest in my mortal genes, not as to the benefit of God, but as to the benefit of me of enjoying this thing while I'm in this world, and to be partakers of the divine nature of Christ and the health of Christ and these things. And the only benefit that God gets is that God can work through a sanctified body as to a daily sanctification, as to that which is already on the inside of you by the sanctification of Christ, as to that sanctification once and for all and perfection forever, as to this heavenly treasure being made manifest in your mortal genes, God can work through that to show a light of the blessings of these things that you and I are partakers of, as the world sees it and they say, my God, that's what I want, because everybody's looking for life. And in that, in subduing and in walking holy and doing these things, then this virtue and this wonderful thing of God will show up and all the world will come after. Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. But other than that, you're just a religious proselyte and a religious problem, and you are esteeming your own self and you're in the way of God. You're just like the Pharisees and the scribe. We are saved by the grace of God through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God. And the Bible said, if it is not of works, then we can boast in Christ. But if we do these works, and if it be of works, we cannot boast in Christ, because God is thus debtor to give me what I've labored for. But if I haven't labored for it, he said, then it's the grace of God. There's no one that will ever have eternal life that labored for it. There's not one bit of that. All right, that's why Jesus died, to do away with that in the Old Testament. He said, I'm tired of your fasting, and I'm tired of your solemn assemblies. I'm tired of your religious ritualistics, because all of it is like dirty rags, he said. Okay, so then we see that God hath wrought a great thing, as I say so often. He hath wrought a great thing in Calvary, and he hath brought us to this wonderful thing. But we are so prone to go after the world, to do our foolishness and lean on medicine and on doctors and going down to Egypt for our help. And we're so prone to mess around with the world that we cannot get a clear conscience and a confidence in God, to where we can have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that these things be made manifest in our mortal body, that the world can see the greatness and the glorification of the church. We've just got to have a little chunk off of the world. We've just got to mess around with a little thing in the world. That's why the Bible said the virgin's price is far beyond that of rubies. But then the question is, who can find one? All right, let's stand together. A lot of things we'd like to say. Just a few struggling little thoughts as to stir you up on a child's level to where you can come to the meat. For the Bible said, he that overcometh, when you get to where you can overcome this body, and you can arrest those spirits and do away with those little frivolous human senses as to that breath of life which is your body, you'll be all right. Folks, if your body is the only place that you've got life, you're going to die, they're going to put you in a hole, and you're going to rot, and you're going to stink. You're going to smell. That's what's going to happen to you. They're going to put you in a hole, and there won't be no life anymore. You'll just be a stink because you went after the body, which is the old beast, the old image of Satan. See, but if you have life in the Spirit, the life continues forever. Because God is a spirit and He is the Father of spirits, and the flesh profiteth nothing. And if your life is not in the body, but it's withdrawn from the body, because your body is dead by Calvary, and your spirit is hid with Christ in heaven, as to what the Father hath received until the time of the change of the body, then you got eternal life, because your life is in the Spirit. Jesus breathed upon them, and Jesus said, "Receive the Holy Ghost." And in the 19th chapter of Acts, Paul, the apostle to the Gentile church, said, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe?" And Paul said, "I would that you were spirituals, and I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals." And this great revelation of being caught up into the third heaven. But anyway, you know, everybody, the songwriter wrote a song, "To Each His Own." Whatever you're made for, as to the world, God has foreseen it as to what you will do and what you will think, and thus He has appointed you as unto that. As to whether Esau, whom he hated, as to that image, he said, "I'll hate in the morning, I'll despise your image." Oh, that is, the morning means the breaking forth of the light, of the great, wonderful knowledge and understanding of Almighty God. So to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world back to Himself, and not imputing their trespasses unto them. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. If you love me, you keep my commandments. And we sing that song so often, I love. I love Him. Can you sing that song with me? I love Him. All because that He first loved me, and He purchased mine. On Calvary's tree, once again now, I love Him. Can you sing it with me? I love Him. Oh, because that He first loved me, and He just my salvation on Calvary's tree. Let's sing this little chorus. When I'm tossed on life's sea, and the waves all cover me, and the dark clouds won't let the sunshine through, then I hear a voice say, "Child, there'll be a better day. Don't allow the clouds to hide sweet heaven's view." Sing that with me. For you've got one more valley, one more hill. You've got one more sorrow, one more tear, one more curve in life's road, one more mile to go, and you can lay down your heavy load when you get home. Don't let Satan's
see yours. Try to smile above your fears. Hold your head up high and give the world a smile. Just be faithful all the way, and it'll be worth it all someday. For it's all gonna be over after a while. For you've got one more sorrow, one more tear. You've got one more heartache friend down here. One more curve in life's road. Just one more mile to go, and you can lay down your heavy load. Can you sing that again with me, Brother Taylor? You've got one. You've got one. One more curve in life's road. One more mile to go, and you can lay down your heavy load when you get home. Come home, come home, it's supper time, the shadows lengthening fast. Come home at supper time. We're going home at last. When I was but a boy in days of childhood, I used to play till the evening shadows come. Then winding down an old familiar pathway, I could hear my mother call at set of sun. Can you sing that with me? Come home, it's supper time. The shadows, they're lengthening fast. Come home, it's supper time. We're going. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus, and he's the only one who cares and understands. For standing somewhere in the shadows, you will find him, and you'll know him by the nail print in his hand. Come home, it's supper time. Can you sing that with me? The shadows are lengthening fast. Come home. Come home, It's supper time. We're going home at last.
Can we lift our hands up together?
And I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain.
Can you sing that?
And we'll give Him glory, all ye people, for His blood that's washed away every sin.
Once again now.
And I,
while we're singing, the Lord brought to my mind Brother Bill York. He's been coming to my mind for a number of weeks, and sure enough, Bill started writing. He sent a $90 offering today. A few days back, he sent a $50 offering. I think he's somewhere in Tennessee. He's been gone for a number of years now. He doesn't write anything. He just sends the letter, which means his heart is turning back in this way. And it come to me tonight to ask you to pray for Bill. Ask God to help Bill, because a lot of times we drift off, you know, and we get so far out. Seems like we can't see the shore anymore. But through prayer and concern, a lot of times we reach hearts and people come to Jesus. I feel tender hearts tonight. You know, you might not be going on in the things of God like I think that you ought to go on to. And you might not be like I think that you ought to be, but so many of you have tender hearts. I feel tender hearts when the Spirit of the Lord begins to move, and that's to your advantage, for the Bible said, harden not your heart. Don't ever harden your heart. You know, hardening of the heart means that you get set in your ways, or you get a conviction, and you can't get people to move from that conviction as to their ultimatum of life. See, and you're still flexible to that extent, which means God can still deal with you. Remember, the little flower, when the flower comes out, its little petals are very tender. The Bible speaks of the branch while it is tender. It speaks of the tree, the fig leaf. When it begins to bud, and while the branch is yet tender, you know that the coming of the Lord is at hand, or springtime is nearby. And the little petals of the flowers, they're very tender. And as they go along day by day, as they begin to harden, if you'll notice, it is then when life begins to leave them. And then they begin to drop off, and they begin to wither up, and the little bud begins to wither up. It's when you begin to harden that life begins to leave you. And that's why that you grow old and die. It's not God's pleasure. He wants you to have a tender heart. Tender, sweet, merciful, long-suffering, gentle, and patient, filled with the tenderness of Christ. Christ in Jesus, the human body, reconciled the world back to Himself through tenderness and love, compassion and sacrifice and meekness and long-suffering, as to an example unto life that we should follow in His steps under this great, wonderful abundance of life. I am the Prince of Life. I've come to show you the way. And I'm the Prince of Life. And he that believeth on me is passed from death unto life, and shall never come into condemnation. And the Bible says, following in my steps. I'm the door to the sheepfold. And so then, we want to be tender. We want to always stay tender, no matter what we do. Don't harden your heart as they did in the days of the provoking or the provocation of the wilderness, when God destroyed many hundreds and thousands of them because they lost their tenderness. When you harden yourself, the sweet, tender Spirit of God finds no place of rest. It cannot live within you, because life cannot live in anything that's hard and callous. See, so be tender. Whatever you do, be tender. Let's sing it again now. I will praise Him. My heart will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Now, Lord, singing tonight. I think I'll ask little Bill to come up if he will. For the blood has washed away every stain. Once again together now. So I.